take your Bibles, and we're going to begin in Luke chapter 3. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to rise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? The religious elite of the time were obsessed with this idea that their religion or their heritage made them superior. What's that? Luke 3. Did I say Luke 3? Luke 3:7. Sorry, forgive me for that. See, I studied the Bible. I knew where I was. No. I'll step out while you guys vote. No. Right, so they're obsessed with this idea of their heritage. We have adopted. We've inherited the religious rites. We were born into it. We were raised into it. We accept these rites and rituals. Therefore, we are okay. And when they meet John the Baptist and they hear these baptisms and they come and they want to be a part of them, they're expecting this wide open acceptance. Almost like it would be an honor for John to put them in the water. And what they weren't expecting was for John to pump the brakes and say, Whoa, we're not doing that. And they came forward and they want this baptism. If you go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. No, I take that back. Matthew 3:7. That's going to be a running joke now. Matthew 3:7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It was not a polite welcome. It was not a, we are so honored to have you here. It was, who warned the snakes that the fire was coming? And to them, that would have startled them. Why? Because in the eyes and in the minds of false religion, they've got it nailed. They've got it all figured out. Well, the truth of the matter is they don't. Without the teachings of Christ, we have nothing. We cannot substitute the wills and the whims of man for what God has to say. And for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious elite of the time, they were so far off. Satisfied with their opinions and their connection to Abraham, they were in for a rude awakening when it came down to John the Baptist. God had planted his people. God had cared for, watered, and protected them into existence, into this nation, and protected them as a nation, often sending prophets to prune and to tame their wildness. Well, all the while, they killed the prophets, perverted the teachings, and were dedicated to being wild. Which they got away with right up until the son of the farmer came. And that's what they were doing. They were taking the word of God. They were taking the law that was given to Moses. They took those things and they perverted them. And what they began to do is in some of the factions, they would worship the law and forget about God. And some people would worship the idea of how it made them look or the going through the process, the self-righteousness of it. And then it puffed them up and they thought they were doing okay. But all the while, what they're doing is they're removing God from the situation and just creating a set of rules and regulations and things like that. All right, Danielle, can you help out there? Thank you. So in all of this, they had become distracted, and not just distracted, but rebellious to this cause that God had, right? These are my people. This is what I want them to know. Through the practicing of the law, we're pointing to Jesus Christ, right? All these things that are supposed to be there, but these people cared for none of those things. They wanted to do their own thing. And in doing so, they destroyed many lives. They had walked away from God and removed their hearts. What John the Baptist is essentially telling them here is that the tree has gone wild here and the axe head is about to be taken to the roots. You see, God's people, the Israelites, they had grown wild. They had left their purpose. They were serving their pride over the purpose God gave them. And we got to be careful that this sort of a thing does not sneak into churches today, that we get all caught up in the form and the function of things. I was working on some stuff for the conference today, and I'm looking all the way through it, and for it seemed like just for a second, I forgot the main purpose of it. You ever do that? Right? I'll get all caught up in the logistics of a thing, and I fail to stop and think about it. And you think about these priests that would serve in the temple, and they knew that they had to cut the wick just right, and they knew that they had to wear their clothing just right, and they had to put everything on in just such a way. It should never just be about the logistics. The logistics lose their meaning if we forget who it's for and the purpose of it. You know, why is it that we have things like the conference? So the Word of God can be preached. You think about it, we're going to have 14 preachers. 14 preachers, 14 sermons. Amen. Right? Lord willing, that's what we'll have. And I'm looking forward to that. 2 weeks later, go down to Tennessee, they're going to have 14 preachers. I looked up between me and Brother Reynolds. I go, Brother Reynolds, you know we're going to be seeing about 50 sermons between all the conferences that we've been invited to because for whatever reason they lumped us together this year and we're just going to be at every conference together. I go, you know, minus the three that we're each doing, that's roughly 47 sermons from Flat Rock to the end of where 12 Ryan's having their conference. That's a lot of sermons. It's a lot of planning. That's a lot of preparation. That's a lot of thought. But you know what? If I'm just there because I'm invited, I've missed the point. Amen? If I'm just there because it's what we do, if I'm just there because, well, you know, all my family wants to be there. Hey, I haven't seen my friends in a long time. If we forget the reason for the things we do for the Lord, we automatically cast the Lord out of it. I want within 47 sermons something to happen in my life. I do. I want by the time we're done with our conference for somebody to have rung my bell so hard I'm never the same again. That is what I desire. I want God to do something, not just to our church, but specifically, forgive me for being selfish, I want it right here. And you ought to too. If we're going to have revival in the church, I want it. If we're going to have excitement among God's people, I want to have that excitement. But it cannot happen when we leave God out of the situation, when we forget the purpose of what we're doing. What's the purpose of opening up our hymn books and singing? What's the purpose of lifting up God's name in our prayers? All of these things have a purpose, and we are not to lose or leave our purpose. In what they were doing, they were no longer bringing honor and glory to God. Right? When you're sitting around and you go, well, I'm so religious, we don't even boil water in my house because that might go up and clean the ceiling and that would technically be work. Right? That's the kind of the things they would pat each other on the back for. Is that the purpose of it? No. The purpose of the Sabbath was to rest, was to remember, not to puff yourself up on it. Right? I know people that sit there and say, well, I've been a member of a church for X amount of years. And you know what? That's great. We should all want longevity in our service to the Lord. But what does that longevity do? Has it done anything? Because I've known people who've sat in church pews their entire lives and were as backslidden as the day they were brought in. Just the fact. Right? And I've known people who've been there for short periods of time that have just raced to spiritual maturity. That longevity should do something. Your prayer life should be doing something. It should not be a hollow moniker that we put on ourselves so we can brag about it. And to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were not coming for baptism so that they could sit there and say that they believe in the coming of Jesus Christ and they're renouncing their hollow religion. That's not their purpose. Their purpose was one more feather in their cap. Let's see what this John guy is about. And it is often my experience that when you speak to people so steeped in a prideful false religion, that when they are not immediately met with adulation and joy, right, they get a little offended by that. Well, hey, don't we all serve the same God? Yeah, but we don't all serve him the same way. Yeah, what does that matter? Maybe you should stop and read the Old Testament for a second, because to him, it kind of matters. It does. Well, that's the God of the Old Testament. I keep forgetting we swapped him out. Right? Well, the God of the New Testament is more understanding. Yes, I understand this Jesus Christ that made a handmade whip and chased people out of the temple because they were dishonoring it. He's the same one. Right? That Jesus Christ who is able to show both gentleness and the ability to fight. They don't quite understand that there's a reason and there's a purpose. And when religion only serves our pride, it becomes a dead religion. And even so, in their teachings, if you look at what the Pharisees and Sadducees were teaching, they were perverting the law. They were changing it to better fit their lifestyle. Well, if this is holy, I'll add 7 or 8 more rules to it to make myself look even more holy. Right? They were misrepresenting it. Instead of it being pointing to Christ, they were using it to show their own self-holiness so they could be worshipped. Nothing we do for the Lord ought to be so that we can get attention for it. That's not how that works. It's not. It's responsibility and what we owe to the Lord, and that is it. And in doing so, they were weaponizing it. And I tell you what, religion today, false religion, this dormant, ridiculous facade of a religion out there, does it today where they weaponize their false doctrine to get away with stuff. And they shouldn't. Right? When you start a brand new religious movement to back the book series you just wrote, that ain't right. Right, Brother Charlie, we were talking about that bookstore. I love Christian bookstores. I hate Christian bookstores. Right? Because there's just so much nonsense in there anymore. Right? You could scarcely find a good theological book in these places. Why? Because it's not popular. Right? But what they teach is what's popular. They weaponize it so they can make money. They weaponize it so they can get people to follow them and think that there's something of importance. When we turned in our van, we can't get 6 people in the Escape, so we borrowed the in-laws' Pacifica. If you've ever driven one of those Pacificas, they're like space engines or something. They're like rockets. Like you could fly to the moon or something with them. They got buttons and switches and doodads, do all sorts of stuff. And we were playing around with the radio. It was like a radio computer linked with NASA or something. But we found on the radio a station just labeled Joel Osteen. I didn't click on it. There's no punchline there. That is the punchline. Right? When you think about this man and the things that he's preached and the things that he says, he is so far off the scriptures. But every book out there's got his face on it. Everything he does is about him. Everything he does is about putting that money in his pocket. Well, we do amazing things. Yeah, you do amazing things for yourself. Look at what you're doing. You built a glass castle to yourself. A media mecca with your name on it and your fake teeth on it. Come on. I'm not trying to be mean, but it's what it is. They are weaponizing God to make money. They're weaponizing God to make a name for themselves. And the people that get hurt are the people that just want to believe. That's all they want. What's that? You know about God? Look at all the people following you. I've got problems. I've got doubts. I've got issues. So they go to these circus clowns, expecting to hear the gospel. And what do they hear? Your life will change. You give me a little money. That is no gospel I've read. That's not it. What are they doing? They're hurting people. They're trying to get these people on limited income to turn in every dime they've got in their savings account for a false promise that's not even in Scripture. What are we doing? These Pharisees and their Sadducees, they weaponized their false religion to get a following. There was no title of Pharisee. There was no title of Sadducee. There was no title of a religious elite in scriptures the way it was handed to Moses. No, what did they have? You had priests and high priests. And what message did they give? The law God gave. They took care of the temple. They worked out the sacrifices. Everything they did pointed to God and His soon coming Messiah. They weaponized it for their own desires. The tree had grown wild. The tree had lost its fruits. What was the fruit of the nation of Israel supposed to be? Closeness with God? The temple? The sacrifices, right? The praise and adoration of the Lord, the maintaining of the nation, all these things that the nation of Israel had, but every time they gave it away. And then these people now looked at them. Their hearts were far from God, right? As a nation, they could not have been further away. They were far too wild to be pruned to God's standards. And sometimes that happens with trees. Sometimes it happens with plants. There's no fixing them. You look at them, you go, it's gone too wild. To fix it now would be to destroy it. We get these people, they would rent the townhomes from us. And they would get all excited about these bushes out in the front. And they would say, hey, listen, we would like to trim it all the way down. I go, you trim that one all the way down, it'll die. I've had experts, I've had arborists, I've had landscape people all come and say, you trim that too far, it will die. And every now and then you'd get a group of people, or you'd get a person go, well, I know better than you, and they would trim it down themselves. And sure enough, it would die. The nation of Israel had gotten so wild that there was no trimming them back anymore. There was no fixing it. And now the time for the New Testament had come. Right? So now it's time for different. Now they'd lost their fruit. And you could look at them. Let's try to pass the test of everything the Pharisees and Sadducees were proud of. Right? We're sons of Abraham. Abraham would not have recognized these people. He wouldn't have. Not Abraham who left his land and sojourned so far. Not Abraham who put God and the sacrifices far above everything else. Just the worship of the Lord. Now, that Abraham would not have recognized their faith. Would not have recognized them for who they were. They lifted up Moses, the bringer of the law. They loved him. They adored him. Even though if they were alive at the time of Moses, they would have been just like the rest of Israel. Bickering and complaining and boo-hooing in the background. Moses would have been ashamed of them. He would have said, I was there when that law was passed down. It came from me. God gave it to me. I gave it to the people. And you've messed it up. The prophets would have even been discouraged by them. We gave our lives to give what message to you? What message of ours do you remember? And at this particular point, there was very little hope for future generations. You see, the very existence of the nation of Israel today, well, is just a testament to how much God keeps his promises. Because the nation of Israel should not be a nation today. And I'm not just talking about having its sovereignty as a country, right? The thing that happened after World War II. I'm not even talking about that. They should not even be together. How often their hearts lusted after other nations. How heady they were for the cultures that the countries around them had. And now you put them surviving the Greeks, surviving the Romans. Very, very interesting cultures. Very, very open cultures. They should have been lost in the time right there. See, Roman Greece, they had this ability of going into areas. They would conquer it. Rome in particular. They wouldn't destroy the governmental structure as long as the governmental structure would agree to following after their rules. So if you had a governor, you had a leader, as long as that person said, oh, yes, absolutely, we'll pay you taxes, we'll follow your rules, and we'll keep things going for you, no problem. Well, that governor got to keep his head for as long as that was there. But the moment there was any kind of resistance, well, that's when the Romans would put them, they would crucify them, they would kill them, they would make public spectacles of them, they would cart them off to the different areas of entertainment that they had. Right? It would be very easy for the children of Israel to bail out right then and there. However, God held them together. Without this New Testament, without Jesus having come, there was little ability for them to stand. And what John is saying is the axe will be applied to its root. The trees that do not bear fruit, they'll be gone. The trees that do bear fruit will stay. And sadly, genetics does not matter. It doesn't. It was no good anymore what they had. They figured that because they were sons of Abraham, and John shut them down. Don't tell me because you're sons of Abraham. Because God could take these rocks, turn them into sons of Abraham. Don't even get high on yourself. What we need is humility when we approach God. What we need is to say, hey, listen, there's a thing that matters when it comes down between us and the Lord, and that is that we have come to the point where we have recognized ourselves as sinners, recognize our need for salvation, and that we have trusted Jesus Christ for that salvation. Without that, there can be nothing. Right? Well, my mommy and my daddy were saved. That doesn't mean anything. Well, you know what? We've been here in the church for 800 years. That's fantastic. But what fruit is there? Is there any salvation? Has there been any growth? Has anything changed in your life? There should be signs that you're saved. We get to thinking, well, God knows my heart. You know what? A godly heart will never be buried underneath an ungodly lifestyle. You understand that? It just doesn't happen that way. Right? You're not going to find light buried underneath something that's just dark. You're going to see that light. I kind of got a chuckle. Dwayne and Brother Mike fixed that sign out there. I was driving by that sign. It is now brighter than the paint. And I go, hey, now it's time to paint the sign. but you know what? That makes sense to me. Bright light will be found in the center of that. Right? But if I'm walking up to the brick, I'm not going to find a light on the inside and say, you know what? It works. Right? A godly heart is never hidden behind an ungodly lifestyle. Right, it just doesn't match up. It's not right. You can't have bitter waters coming out of something sweet. It just doesn't happen. So what John says, hey, listen, the old promise is gone. What we've entered into now is it doesn't matter your genetics. It doesn't matter what people say about you in the street. What matters is the truth. Is there any truth in you? If you'll join me moving on. Luke chapter 3, verse 15, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am unworthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Right now, this kind of goes linearly with his ministry here as to what we're talking about. Again, the separation of the chaff and the wheat. What is that? The saved and the unsaved. That's what we're talking about now. Right? He's coming and he's going to thoroughly purge out this floor. And I tell you that this winnowing with the fan is still a practice used in some countries today, where they'll still bust out the old winnowing fan, separate the chaff from the wheat. Why? Because the chaff weighs a certain amount, the wheat weighs a certain amount, you separate that, you wave it, separates them out. The chaff, what is it? It's undigestible. It's not palatable. It's not pleasant to us. Right? So what do you do with that? There's only one thing you can do it. You either feed it to the livestock or you burn it. And for the purpose of this illustration, we talk about burning it. Why? Because for the unsaved, that is their destiny. Doesn't matter, sons of Abraham. Doesn't matter what your lineage or your pedigree is. None of that matters. Are you saved? Are you a real child of God? By the definition of salvation, they'll be separated and they'll be gathered. And for us that are saved, we'll be gathered together with the Lord to spend an eternity with Him. For those that are lost, they'll be separated out and burned thoroughly. The chaff will be separated, burned, and won't have an opportunity. And for many of those Pharisees and those Sadducees and those people that sat around wondering what the signs and what the teaching of John the Baptist meant, they would be in that group. See, what we need here is we need sobriety. We need to be able to be honest about where we stand with the Lord. So much of false religion today is lying about where we stand. God knows my heart. Only God can judge me. These should be terrifying to the unrepentant heart. Those thoughts should be terrifying. Right? Well, I tell you what, I'm in God's hands. Yeah, we all are. And we want to make very certain that we know which pile we're going to be in. Because if the world says, the world could say that you're the best person on earth, but if there's no salvation, it'll do you no good. You could be the best teacher. You could be the most patient person. You could be the kindest, most giving individual on earth. And it will not matter without salvation. And in this illustration, we look at the one with the fan in his hand. He is the same one that lays the axe to the roots. He knows the difference between the fruitful and the unfruitful. He knows the difference between the saved and the lost. It is to him we answer, not to our own armchair theology, not to what we hear on YouTube or listen to on the radio or watch on the television. It is not up to them. It is not up to the people who get these new, brand new divine revelations. We don't answer to them. We do not answer to the government. We do not answer to the court of our peers. We don't answer to any of those when it comes down to the judgment day. We answer to the one with the fan in his hand. And he knows the chaff from the wheat. In the Lord, we see the image of this great farmer, the son of the farmer, the son of the husbandman, coming for the harvest. John 1 verse 19. John 1, verse 19. We'll finish here. John 1, 19 says, "And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he saith, 'I am not. Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ or Elias, neither that prophet?'" Now, pay attention to that question. Right? I know I kind of belabored in my reading there, but pay attention to that question. Wait, if you're not Jesus, and you're not Isaiah, so you're not Isaiah, why are you baptizing people? To what are you baptizing people? Because in their mind, you've got to be building a kingdom. In their mind, well, if you're not Jesus and you're not the prophet, well, then who are you building a following for? Right? In whose power are you doing this? Because to them, their religion was about building themselves. Right? I don't want to just be the Pharisee. I want to be the head Pharisee. I want to be among the highest and the mightiest of the land. And again, is that not what we see in today's timetable? How can I heap more to my name? Right? And they'll say Jesus like he's some kind of fictitional Santa Claus in their pocket. Right? They'll say it as he's a fairy tale name. Call me crazy, but I can tell the difference between when a believer says the name of Jesus Christ and when someone trying to sell me something says it. They say it with the same as you would say any other fictional character, just off the hand, off the wall, just light and airy. To them, it is not a person. What he had no problem telling them is, "I am not Christ. Christ is better than me. Christ sits higher than me. Christ is not just higher than me, but he is the purpose of what I, he's my purpose in life. He is who I point to. He is who's changed my life. He is who the rest of my actions will be dedicated to. We need to fall into that. If I care about Christ the way John the Baptist cared about Christ, I wouldn't be interested in building a monument to myself. I would be more interested in what he has to say and promoting him. That's what I want. I don't need people out there with my name lifted high. I don't need people to sit there and say what a great person I am. I don't need anybody to say, I don't want to be in a position where I sit there and say, well, if I ever left the church, I don't know what they would do. That is not our goal. Our goal instead is this: Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's our message. That is who we point to. That is who changed our lives. We're not Christ. We are not the Son of God. And there's a lot of false religion out there nowadays. Well, we're all sons of God. They put us at the same level of Christ. We will never be at the same level of Christ. We couldn't even try. He says, I'm not the prophet. I'm not Isaiah. Right? I don't have that distinction. My distinction is in the New Testament. I am not here just to call the Israelites back in. I am here to prepare the way. He said, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the prophet. Who was he? It was just the warning. He was the one that went ahead and warned everybody about what was to come. To baptize, to teach, to get people's attention. So when Jesus came, the momentum would already be there. He was the one foreordained. Each and every one of us, we have our own calling. God has saved us for a purpose. We all have people that we can reach. We all have people that we can affect, things that we can help, things that we can do. That is our calling. You know what? I don't have to have a fancy title like prophet. I in no way ever want to misrepresent or take the position of Christ. I'm not that important. What I am instead is to be about the business, to be about the work God has given me. Now join me for John chapter 15. I thought I was going to be slick, and I grabbed my chronological Bible. I forgot to bookmark it. Forgive me. Xander, can you do me a favor? Can you grab that Bible off my desk area, please? Thanks, buddy. Remind Daddy not to do that again. John chapter 15, charge. Much faster. Verse 6 of chapter 15, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. We've spent this entire sermon up to this point looking at people who are dead trees. They bore no fruit. They didn't produce anything. For the most and better part, they were jokes. They had a hollow religion. It meant nothing. We have salvation. We have life. Right? As we're out there pruning some of these trees, we notice some death in these trees. And it will not be much longer before they entirely die. Why? Some kind of disease got to them. We can have that new life. But if we allow things like sin, unrepentance, worldliness, false religion into our lives, if we bring those things into the situation, we'll become like these branches that are being talked about. We bring no honor and glory to God because there is no fruit being born. What fruit are we talking about for those that are saved? We know those to be the fruit of the Spirit. Peace, love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, all those things. We are to be bearing and producing those things. A Christian life is not just marked in that it's different from being lost. It produces fruit. What good is a tree that produces no fruit? We were just talking the other day, weren't we, brother, about some of those apples. Sometimes it takes a little while for an apple tree to mature to produce fruit. Yes, it does take a while for us to mature. It does take a while to get to that maturity. But most of us, we've done past that mark, have we not? We've been saved long enough to where there should be some fruit being born. Right, we had that series where we looked through the darts of the devil and we're to go through that list. Very much the same. We need to do the same with the fruit of the Spirit. Is there any evidence of meekness in my life? Is there any evidence of faithfulness? What is it that I'm missing? And then to begin to cultivate those things and produce those things and study into the Word of God, that I am not just a changed branch or a changed tree, but one that glorifies God. Verse 8 again, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear how much? Much. We bear much fruit. The result there is not more fruit than others. The result there isn't some fruit. It's not even more fruit than I've produced before. It's much. I should show spiritual maturity in my life. I should show that I'm doing something different with it than I had done before. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, many of you, you've kept trees, you've planted things, you've kept gardens. What does it feel like when you go out and you see that something you've planted has produced really, really well? That's nice, isn't it? You go out there and you go, oh boy, look at all these tomatoes. Look at all the fruit that's coming off of this. Look at all the vegetables that have grown off, all the vegetables that are growing off of this thing. Right? Look how many eggs we got. We all have things. You all have things. You've seen it. Your heart is full. When you look at that, you go, yes. Now, what happens when you walk out and it's dead? See, that's the only thing that we know about gardens in our... When you walk out there and the animals have gotten to it, you can't grow much in Southgate. I'm just going to throw it out there. You can't. So you walk out there and there's nothing there. Where's your joy? I did all this stuff. I tilled the ground. I planted the seeds. I built the little cage. I scared off all the birds and the rabbits. And I put the better soil in there. And I did all these things. And nothing came of it. When the Lord looks down at us, he ought not to see hollow religion, right? If we're saved, we ought to be producing fruit and be producing it well. And what causes that? Well, we looked at that on Sunday. Love, a love for the Lord will keep us dedicated, right? So many people, they think, well, if I'm just, like, we think that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We want to fear the Lord. We want to have a respect for the Lord, but it is not abject terror, right, that we're talking about. Abject terror of the Lord is not going to make you produce more. A sense of wanting to please and stand up in front of my church is not going to help you produce the fruit of the Spirit. It is love and respect for God that causes us to hang on to it. Because if I'm just trying to impress people, I'll stop the moment there's no people to impress. If I'm just trying to look good, the moment the eyes get off of me, I'm going to stop doing it. But if I love the Lord, I don't want to break his heart. I want his joy in me to be full. I want his joy to remain in me. I want him to look at me and say, all right, that one's doing what he's supposed to be doing. And I want him to trust that I'm going to do that. I want him to continue to give me the strength to do it and give me opportunities to serve him. All we need to be focused on that joy and that we're doing everything we can to show who we are. We are not Christ. We ought not be looking to be worshipped or looked up to. We are not the prophet. We ought not create our own rules and our own regulations and change the message that's already been preached. And that's the fact of the matter. Everything, when it comes down to Bible doctrine, has already been decided. You talk to some people today, they act as though they are the ones who are reaching in and creating the truth that they find here. And they get four or five verses taken straight out of context and they build entire doctrines of them. No, the doctrine has been decided. We don't need another Christ. The one I have is doing amazing. I don't need another prophet. The messages are already there in the Word. What we need is someone out there doing the work of John the Baptist and preparing the way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, please forgive me for being unprepared with the Bible, but Lord, we are grateful for the teachings that you have in your word, that Lord, we may shun and stay away from all of this false religion, and that Lord, we may serve in a way that brings you honor and glory, that takes you seriously. Father, we just humbly ask that in serving you, you give us opportunities, you give us strength, that Lord, in all the things that we do, we can say that we're bringing honor and glory to you. Fill our lives, Lord, with fruit meat for what it is you've asked of us. Help us, Lord, to have maturity and, Lord, to grow in a way that we can be more of a service to you. Lord, as this world gets darker, we ought to be getting brighter. So help us, Father, do as you've commanded. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.